Second Samuel chapter 9. I haven't preached on Mephibosheth in a long, long time. But it's one of my favorite scriptures. The story of Mephibosheth. I call this message Covenant Mercies. And you may be thinking now, well, he's preached on this before, so I won't hear anything new. But let me tell you, we never preach the same message twice. And when you get, after you preached a while, every time you read, you learn something new. And I've learned some things today from Mephibosheth that is brand new to me and such a blessing. But if you haven't heard the message, now Brother Nybert preached on Mephibosheth a year ago here, something about a year ago. But if you're not familiar with Mephibosheth, some people are here tonight, but if you're not familiar with Mephibosheth, you'll be amazed, absolutely surprised at the large amount of scripture that is devoted to the story of this man Mephibosheth. How much scripture? And the story begins of Mephibosheth back in 1 Samuel. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And you remember the Lord had anointed David. He'd rejected King Saul. The Lord had rejected Saul. And he anointed David as king of Israel. And Saul became a great enemy to David. He tried to kill David on several occasions. But David was running as a fugitive out of his own country, over which one day he'd be king. But for a long time, he was a fugitive from his own country. Saul was after him, the army, and a lot of enemies. But Saul had a son. King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan loved David. They were good friends. And Jonathan knew that his dad, King Saul, would be rejected by God, thrown out of the kingdom. And David one day would be king. So here in 1 Samuel 20, verse 11, Jonathan asked David to meet with him. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 11. And Jonathan said unto David, "Come, let's go out in the field." And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father, Saul, about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not to thee and show it to thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I'll show it to thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord shall be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." Jonathan was married and had children. And he's making a covenant here with David on behalf of his children. And he said, "Now, when I die and you become king, you remember my children and show kindness to them." All right. "When the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So they made a covenant, Jonathan with David on behalf of his family. And David here is surely a picture of the father, and Jonathan making a covenant with the father on behalf of his children. And Christ talks about the brethren, "My brethren, which the Lord gave me, my sheep," making a covenant on behalf of them, kindness to them, after my death. All right, now let's turn over there to Genesis chapter 17 and see this first mention of the everlasting covenant in Genesis chapter, first Genesis chapter 9. And I preached on this not so awful long ago, talking about the everlasting covenant. Several scriptures talk about the everlasting covenant. And this is another picture here. Genesis 9, verse 16. Verse 15. God said to Noah, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow, the rainbow, shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's upon the earth. That everlasting covenant. God's going to destroy the earth. He destroyed it by water and someday by fire, but never by water again. This is the everlasting covenant that's held back to the wrath of God. Now Genesis 17. And this is the one I want you to look at here. Genesis 17, verse 19. Verse 18. You know, Abraham had this son, Ishmael. And in Genesis 17:18, Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmaelite might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Who is that? My covenant, the everlasting covenant, will be with Isaac and his seed after him. All right, turn to Galatians chapter 3. My covenant, the everlasting covenant, shall be with Isaac and his seed after him. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, Isaac, were the promises made. And he saith not, and the seeds, as of many, but as of one. Who came through Isaac? To thy seed, which is Christ. That's the everlasting covenant. See this? The word of God takes the salvation of his people back before the world began. But the everlasting covenant. God mentions it about the rainbow, not destroy the earth again. Mentions it to Abraham here. My covenant is not with Ishmael. It's with Isaac and his seed, Christ Jesus. And that's what we have a picture of when these two men stand out there, David, Jonathan, making a covenant on behalf of Jonathan's sons. And David swore it to it. It's like God took an oath that his covenant shall not fail. All right. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 8. See another part of this story. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, verse 14. And David put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all people. He's the king, reigning over all Israel. The promise has come to pass. David will be king. This is what Jonathan knew. This is what Jonathan is saying to David. Show kindness when you become king. David reigns. You know, I saw that, and David will execute judgment and justice in all the earth. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. He's talking here about David, who is a picture and type of the son of David. Judgment and justice he'll execute unto all people. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth. Who is this talking about? Son of David, in his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Pictures of Christ, types of Christ. All right, let's read now chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, he just become king now. I've just read that to you in a previous chapter. He's king now on the throne. He's reigning over all of Israel. Promise of God fulfilled. First thing, one of the first acts of David. And David said, Is there any that is left of the house of Saul, Jonathan's father, Saul the king? Is any left? That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. I'm going to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Now, the house of Saul is the enemy of David. But he's going to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" Evidently David never met him. He's from that. You see, Ziba was a servant to Saul and Jonathan. And now David's the king. And this man Ziba is moved over under David's leadership. He's David's servant now. So he comes in. He said, king said to him, "Is there," in verse 3, "is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said, "Jonathan hath yet a son." Jonathan has a son. It's what David's looking for, Jonathan's son. Don't show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake. He made a covenant, made a promise, which is lame on both his feet. Now, how did this boy get to be lame? It's amazing how this pictures us. David's the father, God the father. Jonathan is Christ. For Christ's sake, God shows mercy to us. And Mephibosheth is us. And he's lame on both his feet. Well, let's see how he got lame. Turn to 2 Samuel, back just a few chapters. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we find out how he got lame and see a good picture of ourselves. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel 4, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, and his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled, Saul's son heard that the general was dead, and Saul's..." Well, let's read on down verse 4. Go to verse 4. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan that they were dead out of Jezreel." 5 years old now. "And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, he fell. And became crippled on both his feet, and his name was Mephibosheth." This is Saul's son. He's 5 years old. He wasn't born crippled. He's 5 years old. He's a healthy baby until he got five, and that's when his granddaddy was dead, the king, and his daddy was dead, the prince, and now the nurse picks him up and evidently put him on a horse or a camel or something. He fell and crippled both his feet, and he couldn't walk. That's what happened to us. We were lame through a fall. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And we all became lame. See, Mephibosheth had feet, but he couldn't walk. And you and I, that describes our condition. We have eyes, but we can't see. We have ears, but we can't hear. Don't hear God. We have hearts, but we don't understand. And we have minds, but we don't think on God. We think on the flesh. So this man's a picture of us. Lame on both his feet. All right, verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 9. "And the king said, 'Where is he?'" Now this is interesting. It's a good, powerful point here that I've never seen before. The king said, "Where is he?" "And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar.'" And all I've ever looked at there was Lodibar, and looked it up in the Hebrew, and it says pastureless, land of no pasture, Lodibar, no pasture, no bread, poor land. But this man, Mephibosheth, was in the household of a very wealthy man. This man, Machir, the son of Amiel, is a very, very wealthy man. You see, this boy, his grandfather was king of Israel. His father was the prince, the heir to the throne. He was 5 years old before this thing fell apart. He'd been to the palace. There's his grandfather. His daddy lived there, and mother. He had friends in high places. And this man, Machir, was under the reign of Saul for years. He was an older man. He had a great household like Philemon down there in where he was. And this man
Mephibosheth lived in his household. He was married and had a child. Mephibosheth was married and had a child and lived under the auspices and in the household of a very, very wealthy man. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Chapter 17. Now, this we're covering a lot of ground, but this is so interesting here. 2 Samuel 17. You know, now here David, this is years later, and David is running from Absalom. Absalom took over the kingdom. David's running. David's got a bunch of people with him, a pretty good sized army. And in 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, it came to pass when David and all those people with him would come to Mahanaim, that three men met him. One of them was Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon. The other was Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar. This man, years later, all right, Mephibosheth is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, of Lodibar. Years later, when David was in trouble, running from Absalom, had a host of men with him, this man, Machir, and a friend of his, and another man called Bezaleel of the Gileadite of Rogelim, they met David, and they brought beds, they brought cups, basins, they brought earthen vessels, they brought wheat, they brought barley, they brought flour, they brought parched corn, they brought beans, they brought lentils, that's edible seeds, and they brought parched pulse, that's pottage. They brought honey, and but you talk about caterers. He's a wealthy man. They brought honey, they brought butter, they brought sheep, they brought cheese of cows for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said the people's hungry, weary, thirsty in the wilderness. That's who Machir is, in whose house Mephibosheth lived with his wife and son. Verse 12 in chapter 9 said Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. So let me tell you something. Mephibosheth wasn't all that impressed when David brought him up to the palace. He wasn't all that impressed with the material things. He had material things. He wasn't all that impressed with the glitter and glamour of the palace. He'd been there. His granddaddy was king. His daddy was a prince. He wasn't all that impressed with the materialism because he wasn't a poor man materially. What impressed Mephibosheth when he came there was the mercy of David to him. The mercy of David. That's what most people miss when they teach this here. This man was not in, he wasn't in rags. He wasn't in a dirty clothes. He was lame, but he wasn't dirty. He was in the wrong kingdom. He was the son of an evil man, Saul, like we're sons of Adam. We might have materialism and physical blessings and all these things, but we're in the wrong kingdom. And the mercy of God translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. And David, instead of killing Mephibosheth, had mercy on him. And that's what impressed him. Not the other things. Because listen, when David gave him all the land of his father and the servants and Ziba and his 15 sons and all these things, later on, David took it back, took it away from him. I'll show you that in a minute. And you know how he felt about it? He said, "That's all right. Do what you want to. I'm in love with my king. I love my king. He's been merciful to me. I didn't deserve anything, and he made me one of his sons." And that's what impressed him. So I see something here that I hadn't seen before. That this man, Mephibosheth, had materialism. He had all these, but he was a lame man in the wrong kingdom, under the cloud of judgment and death, because a new king reigned. New king reigned. And when this new king, let's see what happens. So David, verse 2 Samuel 9. King said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said, "Well, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." And David sent, and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, don't forget who he is. He's the son of Saul. Like we're the son of Adam. When he was come to David, he fell on his face. He thought, this is it. I'm gone. This is it. And did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, he said, behold thy servant. David said, don't be afraid. He had every right to be afraid. Who shall stand in his presence? We have every right to be afraid. Sons of Adam. David said, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness. But I want you to remember this. I'm showing it for Jonathan's sake. I'm showing you kindness for Jonathan's sake. And that's what the Word of God teaches us, that we, God's kindness and mercy toward us is for Christ's sake. Because of a covenant He made with Christ on our behalf, back before the world, the everlasting covenant of grace, in which He gave Christ to people and showed mercy for Christ's sake. And I'm going to restore, verse 7, He restoreth my soul. I'm going to restore unto thee all the land of Saul thy father, and watch it, you're going to eat bread at my table continually. You're going to be in the kingdom of David. You're going to sit at my table. That's what impressed Mephibosheth. I'm no longer an enemy. I've been reconciled. I'm no longer in the other kingdom. I'm in David's kingdom. I'm no longer under the reign of and sentence of death with my grandfather. But I'm in David's kingdom. He restored my soul. Translated me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. And he bowed himself, verse 8, and he said, what is thy servant? That you should look upon such a dead dog as I am. Not a dead dog because he was ragged. Not a dead dog because he was physically, materially poor. A dead dog because he belonged to the wrong family. Enemies of David. You see that? It's so clear to me. So clear. So clear. All right, let's read a little bit down here in verse chapter 9 again, verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, now I've given to your master's son all that pertain to Saul and all his house. There, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. My son, my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. You're going to find out this man's such a hypocrite, this Ziba. Oh, such a false friend. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now that, my friend, is what won the heart of Mephibosheth. The mercy of David. The kindness of David. The grace of David. And that's what wins our hearts to our lovely Lord. His kindness. His mercy. His grace to us dead dogs. Brought us into His family. Made us sons of God. All right. Well, turn with me now to 2 Samuel 16. Now, that's not the end of this story. That's not the end of the type and picture. Mephibosheth is now a son of David, son of the king. Now in the king's house, eats at the king's table. He still bore the scars of his past. He was still lame on both his feet, but he was a son of the king. Like we are. We're lame in a lot of areas, but we're sons of the king. But trials come to Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 16. Now, let me give you the background of this. David's son Absalom, had won the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father. He had put himself in a different position to win their affection and their hearts. And finally, he led an uprising. He led a coup. And David had to leave. David got a whole bunch of people and left. That's when this man met him with all the provisions, this Machir, son of Amiel. Was when he was fleeing from Absalom. But now, listen to this. First,
1 of chapter 16. When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him out there where he was running. He had a couple of asses saddled. Upon these asses, 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and bottles of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" Ziba said, "The ashes be for the king's household to ride on," the king's wives or children, "and the bread and the summer fruit for the young man to eat, young men to eat, and the wine that such be as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And King David said, "Where is Mephibosheth? Where's our master's son? Where's Jonathan's son? Where's this fellow I showed so much mercy to? Where is he?" Now listen to Ziba. Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he stayed in Jerusalem. He said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father Jonathan and grandfather Saul.'" And King David was angry. You know, every parable or story, it's a parable, a type, is a heaven as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it can't perfectly illustrate the heavenly because it's earthly. And David is a picture of God the Father who gave the people to Christ for Christ's sake, had mercy for Christ's sake, but God's all-knowing, but David's not. And David believed Ziba. He believed him. You know what he did? He said, "Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertains to Mephibosheth. Everything I've given Mephibosheth, I hereby take it away from him and give it to you." He couldn't say that Ziba was a crook. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King." I'm glad that's not the end of the story. Let's turn over to chapter 19. So David comes back to the kingdom. Saul was killed. His army routed. And David came back. In 2 Samuel 19, verse 15. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan back into Jerusalem. David's coming home. Now look who comes to meet him. In verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day the king came again in peace. This man grieved over the absence of his Lord, his king. Just broke his heart. He didn't trim his beard, didn't wash his feet, didn't clean his clothes. So he found out the king was coming home. And he went out there to meet him somehow. He rode a horse or something out there. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me? My friends went with me. Why didn't you go with me when I left here, when Absalom took over? Why didn't you go with me?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant saith," he's talking about himself now, Mephibosheth said, "I said, I'll saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to my king, because thy servant's lame." I'm lame, O king, thou knowest that. "But I wanted to go with you, and I told Ziba to get me an ass and saddle it so I can go with my king." What did Ziba do? Verse 27, "He slandered me, thy servant, unto the Lord the king." He slandered me to you. He went out there and told David, he put all this stuff together, and Ziba and Mephibosheth stayed home because he thought they'd make him the king. In verse 27, "He slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what's good in your eyes, whatever you do to me.
will be all right. Because you're like an angel to me in my eyes. For, this is our, we go through trials, but the Lord's sovereign will be thankful. Mephibosheth's in a bad spot here. He's in a real trial. But he puts this thing, the Lord doesn't owe us anything. And King David didn't owe Mephibosheth anything, and he knows that. Listen to what he says to David. For all my father's house, verse 28, were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What impressed Mephibosheth? David's mercy. Boy, you showed mercy to me. I was like a dead dog and all my family, but you showed mercy. What right, therefore, have I to cry any more to the king? What do I have to demand of him? He's given me life. He made me a son. Oh, boy. All right, David still doesn't see through this thing. David's not omniscient. David makes another bad mistake, another bad decision. But he doesn't have the facts. He's heard two different stories. So he said to Mephibosheth, he said, well, what? And he's upset anyway. He's been out there in the wilderness for several years, or months, or however long, and he's upset. And he says, well, don't talk to me about it anymore. What? Why speakest thou any more of these matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Just go back there and you two split it up. Y'all have a big time together, decide what you're going to have and what the other's going to have. Just, oh, listen, here's a true servant. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him have all of it. My relationship with you has nothing to do with riches and wealth and lands and houses and servants and those things. That's not my relation. You just let him take it all. I'm not going to argue with him over those things. Let him have it all. For as much as my lord, the king, is come again in peace under his own house, that is my joy. Like John Newton said, content with beholding his face. My all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. See, Mephibosheth, this bringing him into riches, he knew riches. That did not, it's David's mercy, it's covenant mercy, mercy, mercy. He realizes the mercy and grace of David to him, an undeserving wretch, son of Saul. And he was overwhelmed by it, and it motivated everything he did. He said, let Ziba have the whole lot of the thing. Just give me my king. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, David said. That's what I want. Was that the end of it? No, sir. That's still not the end of this story. This man, Mephibosheth, is a beautiful picture of the grace of God, and it just keeps on going. Now turn to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Now this is a little bit later. A little bit later. It's 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, Lord, why are we without rain? Why is there such a famine? And the Lord said, it's because of Saul, King Saul, and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. What was this? Well, let's turn back and read it. We're not in a big hurry. I want you to turn this back to 1 Samuel 22, way back here before David became king. That came when David was running from Saul. That came after David made that covenant with Jonathan, way back here. And Saul was chasing David. And in 1 Samuel 22, let's read some of this. 1 Samuel 22, you got it? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him.
And everyone that was in distress, and everyone in debt, and everyone discontented gathered themselves to him. He became a captain over them, and they were with him 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." Just before he became king. Now, Saul was still king. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said to David, "Abide not in the hold, depart, get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with that son of Jesse." Jonathan made a league with Jesse, son of Jesse. "None of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. And he said, "I saw David, the son of Jesse, coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, food, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." And then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest now. Saul called the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and all the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to King Saul. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Hear am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and this son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword, and you've inquired of God for him?" This is the priest now. "That he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" And the priest answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" David was a good servant to you. "He's your son-in-law. He married your daughter." You remember David married Saul's daughter? "And he goes at your bidding. He's honorable in your house. He's no enemy of yours, King Saul. He's your friend. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Listen now. And the king said to the footman that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priest of the Lord. Kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king, Saul, would not put forth their hand to fall upon and kill the priest of the Lord. And the king turned to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and killed that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, men and women, children, new babies, oxen, ass, sheep, with the edge of the sword. That's what happened. And this is what we read about here in 2 Samuel 21. I'll give you this and try to move quickly. But this is so important. 2 Samuel 21. And that was the famine. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, "It's because of Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites, those priests and their children, famished." And the king called the Gibeonites and said to them, King David called them and said to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but the remnant of Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make an atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord, that you may bless Israel, not hate Israel? What shall I do?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel." David said, "Well, what you shall say, that will I do for you. Tell me what you want me to do." And they answered the king, "The man Saul that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let seven men of his sons," seven of his sons or grandsons, they were called sons, grandsons and sons, "let seven of his sons be delivered unto us, and we'll hang them." Seven living sons of Saul, or grandsons. That takes in Mephibosheth. "Let him be delivered to us, and we'll hang him unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king says, "I'll give him to you. I'll give him to you." But the king spared Mephibosheth. There's judgment coming. Judgment. But the king spared Mephibosheth. Why? He's the son of Jonathan, son of Saul. He spared him because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, for Jonathan's sake. Covenant mercies. And that's the very thing that, if you're going over now to chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, and David utters his last words on his deathbed in 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David. Verse 5. "Although my house be not so with God, he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, this is my salvation. This is my desire, although he make it not to grow." You see why I love Mephibosheth? It's such a beautiful, beautiful story of God's mercies to us. Because of Christ. Mephibosheth lives while all his kinfolks die. Covenant mercy. All right. I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's sing 255. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." 255.